Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace upon us. Thank you, Lord, that we see these things in you sending your son to this earth, coming to live a perfect life, to teach, to heal, not to be served, but to serve. And Lord, I pray that as we look through exactly what he did here in these verses, as we look through Jesus, what you have done, I pray that you would speak to us, help us to understand your word and what it means and what's being said. Help us to understand also what to do with it, how we can put it to use. Lord, how we apply this in our daily life. And help us to apply it so that we would grow with you, that we would love you more, that we would know you more, and that we never want to stop loving you more and more and knowing you greater and greater. So Lord, be blessed in our time. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to lead in with something this morning that I feel like I've mentioned before, like a long time ago, but still a good chunk of you probably don't know this. So I'm going to blow some minds and shatter some worldviews right now, okay? Q-tips are not actually designed to go in your ears. They are not meant to go in the human ear. The fact that they fit perfectly right into your outer ear to clean it and get all the wax and dirt and gunk out, the fact that that works out like that is irrelevant. They're not made for that. The original design, and you can look it up if you don't believe me, the original design and purpose of a Q-tip is actually twofold. One, you can use it for ladies putting some makeup on. It's an applicator. Or B, you could also use it to clean hard to reach like insides and crevices of things, which is why people use it for ears. But really, it's supposed to, if you're going to use it for cleaning, you get like in between the keys of a keyboard with it and things like that. That's what a Q-tip is actually meant for. You can use it for arts and crafts. Many of you who've ever been to a children's ministry class have probably done a craft involving a Q-tip at some point. They look nice. You can use them for a lot of things. You can apply nail polish or nail polish remover with it, so on and so forth. You can use them for a lot of things, but Q-tips are not actually meant for the ears. And more to that point, if you're not only A, using Q-tips to clean your ears, but B, you're going full Larry Boy and shoving it into the ear canal, you could actually cause more damage to your ears than do good. See, ENT doctors, that's ENT standing for ear, nose, and throat, across the board all agree that Q-tips can actually push wax further into your ear and like cram it and like compact it in the eardrum and disrupt certain parts of the inner ear that are designed, that God has given us to help hear, to maintain a sense of balance, to the point where long-term use can actually cause dizziness, can cause loss of hearing over time. And yet we've seen so much use of Q-tips for cleaning the ears that regardless of whatever the company manufacturing it actually says, when you go to the grocery store, where do you find Q-tips? Next to other things in the pharmacy meant for your body. You don't find Q-tips next to the cleaning supplies for your office. You don't find Q-tips next to the nail polish remover. We as a society have strayed so far from the original use of the Q-tip. Believe it or not, we're responsible as a culture for twisting and perverting the use of a Q-tip. You're like, that's really strong language. I promise I have a reason. The use of Q-tips has been twisted and contorted far beyond what they were ever meant for or ever meant to do. And this morning in our To Serve Man series, we're going to see Jesus addressing a couple more controversies with this group known as the Pharisees. A couple of weeks ago, Josue was with you guys here in second service, and he began with three different stories of like Jesus versus the Pharisees, different controversies and questions that came up that he addressed. And we're going to continue those with two more stories like that today. Many rabbis here would look at this issue revolving a day known as the Sabbath. That's what we're going to focus today, is these controversies centered around what was allowed on the Sabbath day. Many rabbis over many years had added different rules, different regulations, different exceptions on how the Sabbath could be kept or could be violated. It became a lot to remember. And so the Sabbath had become twisted, contorted, perverted, far beyond whatever it was intended for. So what would Jesus say about these issues, though? What would Jesus say about the purpose of the Sabbath? Let's see, starting in verse 23 of chapter 2. Mark writes, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath.' And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him." As I said right before this, Jewish rabbis over many years leading up to this point had added rule after rule, regulation after regulation for what was allowed or not allowed on the Sabbath day, the day of the week given by the Lord to be remembered, to be kept holy, a day of rest. But it had gotten so bad as far as what still counted as rest versus what counted as work and therefore would violate the Sabbath. Here's how bad it got. I'm going to give you one example. This observation comes from a Bible teacher by the name of David Guza. He says, "Ancient rabbis taught that on the Sabbath, a man could not carry something in his right hand or in his left hand, across his chest or on his shoulder. But you could carry something with the back of your hand, with your foot, with your elbow, in your ear, your hair, or the hem of your shirt or your shoe or your sandal." There was a legitimate law about in what or on what part of your body or clothing you could carry an item on the Sabbath, and it could count as work or rest. Palm of the hand? Nope, can't do it. Back of the hand? Oh, yeah, you're good. Can you imagine having to balance a pot of water on the backs of your hands because, heaven forbid, if you flip them over, you were violating the Sabbath? I don't think I have to ask if that sounds ridiculous, because I think we agree it does. That was how bad things had gotten with this. The Pharisees made keeping the Sabbath, a day of rest, a very strenuous amount of work. They had taken something that was meant to be restful and turned it into the spiritual equivalent of a 16-meter hurdle jump, where every Sunday you now had to think twice about if you could carry something on the backside of your hand or not, or balance something on your elbow just to avoid violating the Sabbath laws. They had missed the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was something God created for mankind to, number one, have rest from the toil of work, and more to the point, number two, honor God in their resting. It's something meant to honor the Lord in. A day of rest meant to focus on the goodness of who God is, of what he has done. And it had been twisted and contorted into another form of work in and of itself. This is what Jesus is confronting the Pharisees on, is what is the Sabbath really about? What is this day of rest really for? Is it really so you can keep tallies of what counts as rest and what doesn't? Or is there something in the bigger picture that matters more? So in this confrontation, We're going to find two methods Jesus uses to prove the purpose of the Sabbath. And number one, as you see on the screens here, we'll pull it up for you. Number one would be feeding the hungry. This is a method Jesus is going to use here to prove the purpose of the Sabbath. And ironically, these are both things that the Pharisees would have argued went against Sabbath laws. And Jesus is using them to prove what it's actually all about. So the first one is feeding the hungry. In this instance, the hungry are the disciples who happen to be walking through a field of wheat on the Sabbath day. They're doing something that the law actually allows them to do, what the law actually provides for them. And the Pharisees challenge Jesus and say that his disciples are violating the Sabbath right in front of his eyes, and he's not doing anything about it. But he knows how to counter the accusations. He knows how to fight this. He knows what the truth is. And he knows how to prove the purpose of the Sabbath within it. And number two, healing the hurt. At the beginning of chapter 3, right after this whole confrontation in the wheat field, they go to the synagogue, and there's a man in the synagogue who has a withered hand. Essentially, one of his hands was paralyzed. It had no use to him. It never had. And Jesus, in healing this man, proves the purpose of the Sabbath yet again. And that's what we're going to see in our time together. But first, we'll focus on the end of chapter 2, Jesus proving the purpose of the Sabbath through his disciples, and specifically through their eating heads of grain straight from the wheat fields. Now, the method that they went about this is actually allowed by the law. So the Pharisees are coming and making an accusation, and they're supposed to be like experts of the law. And they're blatantly, kind of almost you would think on purpose, ignoring what the law says. Hey, they're actually allowed to do this. Now, what they were doing, they're walking through a wheat field, and for lack of a better visual, they're just kind of like running their hands through the stalks of wheat on either side of them, right? And so as they're doing that, as they run their hands along, sometimes there's a grain of wheat at the top of one of those stalks, and if it fell off into their hand, they were allowed to keep it. Now, this was provided for the poor and for the hungry in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 23:25 actually instructed Israelite farmers, they had to leave certain portions of their fields, regardless of what was in them, unharvested. The corners of their fields had to remain unharvested. Anything they could not harvest or pull up from the ground on the first try also had to be left and not returned for. And the poor, the hungry, the needy were then allowed, after the harvest had been completed, to wander through and take those things for themselves. It was a form of care for the poor and for the hungry that God had provided for in his law. It was good. And this was the position the disciples found themselves in at this given moment. They're hungry. So they walk with Jesus. They're walking through this field of wheat and they're running their hands along the stalks like the law says they're allowed to do. Any heads of grain that were ripe for harvest would have just kind of fallen off at the slightest amount of pressure or motion. And whatever fell, they could keep. And it wouldn't take much pressure. That's why they're running their hands along. They didn't have to go down and like rip it out of the ground like a weed. They didn't have to go and like nitpick through it to try to get it out. If it was ripe, it would fall off. Nothing strange about it, nothing unusual about it. People did this all the time. But not all people that did it were followers of Jesus. And that's what attracts the attention to it. A group of Pharisees went out of their way, mind you, to spy, to see what Jesus was up to. By this point, the Pharisees already don't like Jesus. He's already kind of defying what they've set up as normal. He's bringing truth and shining light on a lot of hypocrisy and a lot of incorrect things they've already been doing. They already don't like him. So now they're going out of their way to see, okay, what can we catch him in? Is there a way we can put Jesus in a tough spot to where we can make it look like he's not really this Messiah he claims to be? Can we disprove him once and for all? And so desperate are they that they follow Jesus and his disciples to a wheat field. Mind you, on the Sabbath day, they're doing all this work themselves, getting to this wheat field. Never mind what they're doing. His disciples are picking heads of grain. How evil. How terrible. They want to eat. Shame on them. Now, had the disciples actually been out there like farming and harvesting, like they brought out like the sickle and the plow and they're just hacking away at it, that would have been different. That was actual work and toil, which they weren't supposed to do, but it wasn't what they were doing. By law, what they were doing was totally legal, was provided for and protected by the law. But for the Pharisees, it wasn't good enough. They wanted to catch Jesus in some sort of lie. And so they bring an accusation that the disciples are doing work on the Sabbath, and Jesus sees it and does nothing. And so to remind the Pharisees that human need is more important, Jesus reminds them of a story from 1 Samuel 21. He brings up David. David, the anointed king of Israel, from whose bloodline the Messiah would come forth. David, somebody that the Jews admired and loved throughout history. The ancestors look back on David very fondly. So bringing up David as an example meant the Pharisees were definitely going to listen. And so he brings up a story from 1 Samuel chapter 21 where David and his soldiers are on the run. They're fleeing from King Saul because King Saul wants to kill David. So they're taken off. And they wander into a temple because they're hungry. And they ask if there's any bread available. And mind you, these soldiers are not hungry in the sense of like how some of you are right now because you skipped breakfast. This isn't I haven't eaten since breakfast hungry. This is I don't remember the last day that I ate something hungry. This is like dangerous hungry. This is dire need hungry. And so David and his men go to the temple. They ask the priest there, who happened to be the high priest, do you have any bread? And he says, there's no common bread, basically like what would have been like a normal loaf of bread. There's no common bread, but there is show bread. Now the show bread was special. The show bread was another thing provided for in the law for the priests of the temple to eat. It was only for the priests of the temple to eat. But David and his men are hungry, and the high priest knows it's the only bread in the temple. So he takes the bread, knowing it's only for the priests. He asks if the men have kept themselves clean. They have, and he feeds them the bread. They weren't priests. Legally, they had no entitlement to that bread. But there was a need. There was a serious matter at hand, and that took precedent over what the law said. And so David and his men show up in the temple, dire need of food. The high priest gives them the showbread. There's no mention of this being sinful. There's no mention of this being something that was punishable. God allowed it because there was a greater need to be met. The high priest, Abimelech, in that instance, had the power, had the resources to meet someone's physical needs. That took priority. And that's exactly what he did. Even the Pharisees, you can cite different rabbis from around this time in the first century, they would all agree that matters of life and death took precedence over the Sabbath. If somebody was literally laying in the street half dead because they'd been assaulted, and it was a Sabbath day, it would have been fine to go and exert yourself to lift them up and get them help. That was allowed because, again, matter of life and death. And this is why you don't see them argue when Jesus cites the story of David and his men before the high priest with the showbread. They don't argue with it because they know that was a matter of life and death. They were hungry. They needed sustenance before they continued on their journey. But Jesus doesn't leave it at that story. He doesn't cite that story and then walk away. He goes a step further with verses 27 and 28 when he says, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. God created the Sabbath for man to rest and to honor God in their resting. God did not create mankind for the purpose of keeping the Sabbath. That's not our chief aim on this earth. But he created the Sabbath out of grace toward mankind to have a day of rest from their work. And more to the point Jesus makes here, he's Lord of the Sabbath. The God who instituted the Sabbath day was standing right before them in the person of Jesus. This is one of the first points where Jesus directly tells the Pharisees he is God. To claim that he's Lord of the Sabbath is a direct claim to God's throne. If God created the Sabbath and Jesus says that he, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath, then therefore Jesus is claiming to be God. And we know it's a truthful claim here on this side of things, but the Pharisees didn't believe it. This would have enraged the Pharisees. They would have considered this blasphemy because the Pharisees were waiting for a Messiah to come. They knew that the Messiah was promised in Scripture. They knew the Messiah was prophesied in Scripture. But their idea of who the Messiah would be was completely off base. The Pharisees did not think the Messiah was going to be a deliverer from sin. The Pharisees believed their Messiah, their deliverer, was going to deliver them out of the governing authority of Rome. They believed their Messiah would be political, that he would come and overthrow the Roman government, reestablish sovereignty amongst the Jews over their own land of Israel, and that would be the end of his work. That's what the Pharisees thought the Messiah was going to do, was essentially deliver a big political power play. The idea of Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus who challenged the Pharisees' corruption of the law and corrected their own misinterpretations of it with the truth of his own word, the idea that he was the Messiah irritated them and angered them. They didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah because that meant their deliverance was from their sin, which they were not willing to confess. That meant that they were being delivered from themselves, not from the government. That meant that Rome wasn't the enemy. They themselves were their own enemy, and they weren't willing to accept that. But Jesus' claim to be Lord of the Sabbath means that all the Pharisees' feelings about the matter don't matter, because he's Lord of the Sabbath. He is God in human flesh. He is the Messiah sent from heaven to deliver us from sin. So where does that leave us here? What does that have to do with the purpose of the Sabbath? Well, for one thing, just to start, it means that if Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and he's not bothered by his disciples plucking the heads of grain, why should the Pharisees be bothered? They may consider themselves the law keepers, but it's pretty pointless as a law keeper to argue with the lawmaker about the purpose of the law. Pretty sure that means his word comes first. And if he says the disciples aren't violating the Sabbath, they're not violating the Sabbath. And if the disciples aren't violating the Sabbath here, that means it's still entirely within reason and entirely God-honoring to be a good steward of the body God has given us while honoring him in our rest. The biggest point of these verses here, though, would of course be Jesus' claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. The Pharisees are wasting their time debating what's allowed on the Sabbath and what's not, and debating it against the one who made the Sabbath. When the fourth commandment said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, it didn't mean people had to sit on their hands and do nothing all day. It didn't mean they had to memorize the long list of what counted as work and what didn't. It meant people needed to honor God in their rest. That's what keeps the Sabbath holy. Not when a heap of rules and regulations are added to the Sabbath after the fact. For Jesus to allow his hungry disciples to glean the grains of the field and eat them in a perfectly legal manner, that still kept the Sabbath holy. God was still honored in it. They were following him, after all. And Jesus reinforces the purpose of the Sabbath through this instance. He is Lord of the Sabbath. He is still honored in this. And the purpose, after all, is to honor the Lord in our resting. And then secondly, the second one's going to build even more on that. We're going to build this out even further. Jesus points back to and adds some understanding to the purpose of the Sabbath in the healing of hurt, specifically this man with the withered hand. It's where we jump into chapter 3. Let's read through those verses again. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, talking about the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Something I thought was interesting when I was studying this, maybe you guys will find this interesting too. The Pharisees, for being a group of people who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah, accidentally admitted here that they believed he could heal. Because verse 2 tells us they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him. They didn't doubt Jesus' power to heal. They knew he could. They saw him do it at the beginning of chapter 2 when Jesus healed the paralyzed man. They knew he could heal. They believed it. But they didn't believe he was God. Like, what? How does that make any sense? It doesn't. That's the point. These people who didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah still had enough faith that this man could heal to where they waited to see not if he could do it, but if he would do it on the Sabbath. This man has a withered hand that they find in the synagogue. In other words, the hand is paralyzed. He has no power to move it. Typically kind of drawn in towards the body like this. And oftentimes this sort of paralysis came from birth. So the hand wouldn't grow much. That's why it says withered. It was almost like it was shrunken. We don't know much about this man other than that condition and the fact that it's a Sabbath day and he's in the synagogue. So they can accuse Jesus of violating the Sabbath if he heals this man. Like I said before, the Pharisees were hoping to catch Jesus in some sort of controversy, some sort of contradiction of his claims. And Jesus does fully intend on the Sabbath day to heal this man. But what's interesting is how he goes about it. This man's healing was done in front of, in full view of the Pharisees. And he did that on purpose. It wasn't just because, oh, it's, you know, the day to go to the synagogue. The Pharisees are here. Oh, hey, this man needs to be healed. Let's take care of this. Jesus intentionally did this while the Pharisees watched. And it might sound weird, like, wait, he was doing it for attention? No. He wasn't doing it so people would be awed and wowed by it. It was more that the Pharisees needed to see this man be healed on the Sabbath. Jesus could have healed this man privately. Jesus could have waited until the Pharisees left or done this before they got there. But while they watch, while they're all there gathered, is when Jesus heals this man. And verses 3-5 in particular show us why he does this. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, turning his attention from the man to the Pharisees, he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Before Jesus heals this man, he makes a compelling argument, and it's one that the Pharisees keep silent about. Because when Jesus asks this question, the Pharisees know they don't have a good answer to it. It's a lose-lose situation for them. If someone has the power to do good and help someone in need on a Sabbath day, and it requires that physical work be done, is it lawful to save that person on the Sabbath, or is it lawful to be evil and let them die? Matthew's account of this story in Matthew 12, 9-14 adds some further words from Jesus. He gives an illustration with it in this situation. In Matthew's account, he says, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Pharisees couldn't argue with it. Their choices in this situation, as Jesus asks that question, are either A, admit their evil intentions and admit that they've twisted the law by saying, no, you can't do good for that man, even though it's a Sabbath day, even though he has a need, no, you can't do it because it's work. Or B, contradict themselves by confessing they are wrong and saying that it's lawful to do good. Again, it's a lose-lose question for the Pharisees, so they keep silent. But their lack of words speaks volumes to Jesus. You see, there's never a wrong day to do good. As Martin Luther King Jr. once put it, the time is always right to do what's right. Jesus has the ability to heal this man, and he's not going to withhold healing from this man just because it's a Sabbath day. Because remember, the purpose of the Sabbath is to honor God in our rest. And one thing that will always give us rest is doing what is good according to God's word. We will always find rest in obedience. The Pharisees are unwilling to admit this. And this angers Jesus. In fact, it's one of very few sections of scripture where we see that Jesus is actually angry. Verse 5, it says he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. They kept silent when Jesus asked, "Hey, is it lawful for me to do good on the Sabbath?" They had nothing to say, and it proved how hard their hearts were. It proved the evil intentions they truly had. They were unwilling to be bold enough to say, "Yeah, it would be evil if you helped this man on the Sabbath." They were unwilling to be humble enough to say, "You know what? We got it wrong." So Jesus calls this man out with the withered hand, a hand over which he has no muscular control, and Jesus says, "Stretch it out." And the man puts the effort forth. Whatever little effort there might have been, whatever little physical ability there might have been, Jesus heals the man's hand and restores it to full health, just as though it was healthy as his other hand was. This should have been a praiseworthy thing. Like, I don't know about you, but if we saw something like that take place in a church service, we'd be floored. And I think I can speak for all of us when I say that. That would be a praiseworthy thing. Had the Pharisees truly wanted to see if Jesus would heal this man, they would have glorified and praised him upon seeing this. Just as back in chapter 2, the friends of the paralyzed man, remember the ones that lifted Jesus or lifted the man, you know, down into the house through the roof, they praised him. They were amazed at what Jesus did. They had faith that he could heal and he did it, and they praised him for it. There was joy in that. Had the Pharisees truly wanted to see this man healed, they would have praised the same way. But they didn't. In healing the hurt, Jesus again reveals the purpose of the Sabbath, to honor God in our rest, which we are granted from God when we do what he says is good. Jesus himself would say in Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We're heavy laden by the burden of trying to do what's right in our own power. We labor, we toil, we break a sweat trying to be righteous in our own efforts. And to that, Jesus simply says to come to him. Bring every burden. Bring every affliction, every exhaustion and frustration and heartache. Bring every sin, bring every betrayal, bring every deception and lay it down before him. We honor God in our rest when we rest from our own efforts, rest from our own way of doing things. The Pharisees got that memo and blatantly ignored it. Because in verse 6, we see that they plotted to destroy Jesus with a people known as the Herodians. This is where the conspiracy, the plot to kill Jesus begins. Now, what's interesting, what highlights just how much the Pharisees hated Jesus is that the Pharisees and the Herodians were political enemies. This would have been like the Republicans and the Democrats getting together to destroy one person. Because you had the Pharisees, who were the religious authorities amongst the Jews, who hated the Roman Empire, hated the Romans and everything they stood for. They wanted sovereignty over their own land. The Herodians were a group of Jews who supported Rome because they benefited from it. If they supported the Roman government, they got perks. That was the Herodians. So to put it briefly, the Pharisees were the rebels, the Herodians were the sellouts, and yet they united together for a common goal. Because Jesus was their common enemy. Jesus threatened whatever power they both had. They link up because he threatens them both, because he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's honored in the rest we partake in by doing good according to his word. And that threatened both the Pharisees and the Herodians. That threatened those who wanted their own power and those who had the perks of the Roman government. Now, we live on the other side of the cross. We live after the death and resurrection of Jesus. We live on the side of the cross where the law has been fulfilled by Jesus. He came, he lived the perfect life. He not only kept the law, but he fulfilled it. Meaning he fulfilled it in the sense that we could never do it, and he did it on our behalf. We don't live under the strict Mosaic commands of what counts as work on the Sabbath and what does not. But here's how we apply this. God is honored in our rest. And we find that rest when we obey him. So here's how we could apply that. Are we anxious? Anybody here struggling with anxiety? Constantly keeping busy? Constantly fidgeting with something? Making sure their minds are always distracted? Could that be because if we try to rest for even a moment, we find conviction of our sin and of our own rebellious heart against Jesus? We find a sin we're refusing to deal with? We find trauma we're refusing to give over to him to heal? Could it be the moments we lay our heads down and try to rest in our own limited physical capacity? Those moments are where God is trying to reach us, to speak to us through his word, and we reject it because he's not saying what we want to hear? And so we toil, and so we labor, and so we work all we can to try to tune out the still small voice of God's spirit. Remember, God is honored when we rest. And when we rest by doing good according to his word. And to zoom out on that another scale, when we rest by doing good according to his word, and we do good by his power given to us when we surrender our lives to his control. The first step of rest that God is honored in, we want to rest in a way that honors God. We give up the illusion that we have control over our own lives. We give up the idea that we create our own destinies, when in reality, God holds our lives in his hands. And he's a perfect God, a holy God who demands our repentance from our sin. That's the first step of rest that we must take to honor the Lord of the Sabbath. Give up the rebellion against God by confessing our sin, seeking his forgiveness, and relying on his help by his spirit to walk away from our sin and do right. That's where we find rest. The Lord of the Sabbath hung on a cross dead and bloodied, beaten and bruised for our sin. And then he rose from the grave, fully alive in resurrection power, which means now we can come to him because he's died for our sin to be washed away. Now we can come humbly before the living God with all of our labor, as heavy laden and burdened as we might be. Now we can find rest if we'll find it by his instruction, if we'll find it in a way that honors him. If we'll find it in a manner that is obedient. That's the rest in which God is honored and glorified. When we rest in his power, when we rest by being obedient to him, then he's honored. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that by your sacrifice, Jesus, by your death, by your resurrection from the grave, we find rest. We thank you that we can come to you with our labor, heavy laden by our burdens, and find rest in you. But Lord, the verses after that also say that we must take up your yoke. If we want to find your rest, we must come under your control. And you encourage us that your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. As has been said before, Lord, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And we can't outrun that. Jesus, thank you for demonstrating the purpose of the Sabbath, the purpose of God honoring rest. That in the simplest of matters, such as gleaning heads of grain from a field, that in the miraculous healing of this man with the withered hand, we find two examples of things that prove what the Sabbath was really all about. To rest in a manner that gives you the honor and the glory. That you're still honored when we do good, regardless of whatever the law has said about what day it is. There's never a wrong time to do what is good. And we thank you for that. So Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, if we are burdened, if we are laboring, if we are heavy laden with something, to come under your yoke, to come under your control and lay that burden before you. Because the yoke and the burden of following you is far lighter than trying to carry the weight of the world on our own shoulders. And we thank you for that, that your yoke indeed is easy and your burden is indeed light. If there's anything any of us are struggling to give you control of, that we're battling with you on, we're trying to clutch something that we don't want to turn over to you, God, I pray that you would, in this moment even, humble us to do so. If it's a sin, to confess it to you and seek your forgiveness, to seek your help, to turn away from it, and to do good. If it's any other burden of hurt, that we would give you control of it so that in you we would find healing. Lord, help us to rest in a way that honors you through obedience, to rest in a way that honors you by doing good according to what you have called good. Lord, help us to walk in this, to challenge one another as your church in this. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.